You're listening to the First Baptist Church Halton Sermon Podcast, where you'll hear encouraging and challenging messages from the leadership of our church. We hope these messages help you on your walk with Jesus Christ.
Morning. How much y'all appreciate that? Good, good, good. Have you got your Bible? Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I need to give you a little bit of a disclaimer. If you remember these, I haven't seen them in a long time. Mainly, I guess we got rid of cable, but it seemed like they were on Saturdays a lot. When maybe you'd sit down, you'd watch these commercials, and some organization, maybe like Feed the Children or something, and you'd see these commercials of these emaciated little bodies, these children in sub-Saharan Africa or wherever, and Ethiopia, different places where they just were so malnourished, and their little bellies would kind of pooch out, and then you'd have somebody that would say, you know, for however many the price of a cup of coffee, you can feed a child, and boy, they just made me feel convicted, I guess, guilty, for where I live, for what we have. And most of the time, if I'd be honest, most of the time I just change the channel when I see it. Because I thought, if I don't see it, then it's not a problem, right? And a lot of things in our life, my older brother, he thought if he couldn't see you, you couldn't see him. And so when he would play hide and seek, he would just stand there with his eyes closed. He thought he became invisible. And we have pictures of him standing there just with his eyes closed. My mom would take pictures of him, and he felt like if he didn't see you, you couldn't see him. I think in instances of our life, we feel like that at times. If we don't see it, then it's not a problem. If we don't acknowledge it, then there's nothing really there. We can live in the parameters of our own life and just the things that surround our life. And all, I'm telling you, I'm so guilty of this that I just get so wrapped up in the things that are happening with the five of us, whether it's Jeb doing his thing or Jake doing his or Jude doing his or Mama's got her stuff here and I've got mine. I can spend so much of my time with my eyes focused on just us. And then you focus on some other things, just, you know, how can I do this, meet this need, that type deal here. And then that something around the world is so out of my mind, it's out of my eyesight. And I think us as the church, oftentimes we guilty, I guess, of that if we don't see it, it doesn't exist. I don't know. I don't like sad movies. I don't like movies where children are hurt. I don't like movies where children are sick. I don't like watching St. Jude marathons. I don't like seeing little kids with bald heads who are fighting cancer. I changed the channel because in me, I think, man, if I don't have to see it, then I don't have to deal with it, right? And I'm just going to be real honest with you. There's going to be parts of this message you're going to wish you had a remote this morning and you could change the channel. But I just feel like we're just kind of plowing through Solomon's life, and we're talking about things, and he lived much of his life just kind of focused on the things that surrounded him, whether it was business, whether it was family, whether it was inside the palace. That the older he got, it was almost the further he saw. What you think about that? Physically, the older we get, the worse we see, right? But spiritually, the older Solomon got, the further he saw, and he saw those things, and it was those moments where he thought, man, look at this, the oppressed, right? Most of his life, he didn't even notice them, and the older he got, he saw them. And I'll be honest with you, you may say at the conclusion of today, my intent is not to make any of us feel guilty because of how we live or the level in which we live or what God's blessed us with or any of those things. That's not the intent. In fact, some of you today will leave out and say, preacher, you stepped on my toes. this morning. Well, listen, I will just be honest with you. That is not the goal. If I step on your toes, I'm missing. I'm aiming a little higher today than your toes, I promise. The intent's not to make us feel guilty. The intent's to take the Word of God and allow it to force us to ask a question. Here's the question I want us to come up with. God, how should I be faithful with what I have? My time. Some of you are retired. You have more time now than you've ever had. Time. I know most of you who are retired, you wake up with nothing to do and it takes you all day long to do it. Right? Or you say, well, I got this honey-do list that she's written for me and it's long as my arm and I never get it done. I never even get halfway through it. But the older we get, the more time we have, the busyness of life, the kids are raised and the schedules that the 11 o'clock service that are, they're running, you know, for the most part, chasing kids, taking them to practice, going to ball games. This week we had a staff retreat, and we came home. I got back and we took our spouses. We came home. We didn't even get home. Jude had a football game at 1. We did the football game. We grabbed a bite to eat and we had to do other stuff. By the time we got home, it was well into the afternoon. But that's the life that we're living. The older we get, the less busy things become. The older we get, we have time. God, how do you want me to... What do you want me to do with what you've given me? Health. You know, Scotty says this all the time to our senior adults. You go while you can go because there's going to come a time that you're going to want to go and you can't go. There's some great wisdom in that. And so we go. We go while we can go because there's going to come a time in our life that we're going to want to go and we can't go. And that go could be anything. That go could be serving. That go could be, going out to do things while you have the energy, while you have the health to do those things, because there's coming a time when we're going to have the desire to, but we can't. And so so when we ask that question, God, what is it that you'd want me to do with what you've blessed me with? And can I just ask, I know you're not probably into questions right now. How many of you went to life group at 8 this morning? 8 o'clock. Some of you are leery to raise your hand. Can I tell you every week that Becca begs people to work at the 11 o'clock service? Or 11, we'll have 1,000 people on campus today. I know it's hard to realize that in this service. But all total, we'll have 1,000 people. A lot of them are young couples. Average age in our church is probably 30s, 33 to 35. They're running after little kids. The nursery is crazy. The kids stuff, kids K-motion back in the back. There's a lot of children in that at 11 o'clock. Becca will spend most of her weekends because people will cancel on the 11 o'clock time to keep the kids. She'll spend most of her Saturday calling people, begging them to work. In fact, she came to me. Becca's brand new in ministry. Becca made a decision to walk away from an education career because she felt God was leading her to minister to preschools as preschoolers and their parents. And so she came to me a few weeks ago. She said, I'm telling you, I'm just struggling. We're growing. We've got a lot of kids back there. We're growing. What do I do? How do I get people to help? How do I get people to volunteer? I said, I want you to go by all of those 8 o'clock life group classes. Because you know what you have? Time. You say, I don't have time. You do at 11. When we have the most people here on campus, you're heading home to beat everybody. What do you want me to do with what you've blessed me with? You know what would be so cool? That if some of you that meet at 11 o'clock would pray about, you know what? We can get up a little bit earlier. Why don't we meet at 8 so that we can serve a big need in our church at 11? And we could volunteer to work in the preschool. We could rock babies. Some of you guys around here are thinking, that's not me. I'll let her do that. Hey, listen, we need men back there. What is it that I can do? God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be faithful with what you've already given me? Time, energy, days, resources, the things that he's blessed us with, everything that we have, he's blessed us with. So Solomon's getting to the end of his life, and he's looking out, and he's seeing things. I know I told you, don't change the channel yet. I hadn't even got to the sermon yet. Look at your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Look at verse 1. We're going to do a little bit different. I'm going to read a section. We'll talk about it. We'll go to the next section. We'll talk about it rather than reading all of it. We're going to end with the Lord's Supper today. Then I returned, verse 1, and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. He said, I looked, and I saw the tears of the oppressed. They have no comforter. It seems as though they were alone, he said. On the side of their oppressors, there's power, but they have no comforter. Therefore, listen to this conclusion. I praise the dead who are already dead. I thought, you know, what a horrible time to live in, that those who have already died are in better place, better shape. Look at this last thing he says. More than the living who are still alive, yet better than both is he who's never existed. Who's not seen the evil work that's done under the sun. Church, how often does God want to show us or remind us or even reveal to us when we look kind of outside of our address, outside of our family, outside of our business, outside of our context, to show us hurt, to show us people who are in need? How often does God want to show us that and we change the channel? How often does he want to show us a place where we can make a difference, a place that we can leave a mark, a place that we can, and a lot of times we look at our resources and we think it's very limited. I don't have the energy I used to have. But you know, I wonder if God revealed those things to us, if we gave him what we had, the energy that we had. Well, I wonder what God could do with that. I want to draw your attention, just like Solomon was at the end of his life. Solomon saw the majority on the bottom. If you can kind of see this as this kind of this inverted funnel, or maybe this hill, the triangle, maybe where the base is a lot broader and bigger. Solomon is seeing the oppressed and the magnitude, how many there are. Because if we're not careful, we'll just see our own, the people who kind of are in the same class that we're in, or they're dealing with the same things that we're dealing with. And so in verses 1-3, Solomon really kind of sees the oppressed. That's the topic, the oppressed. And he feels for them because they have no comforter. He doesn't see anyone meeting a need. He doesn't see anyone coming alongside them. In fact, he sees their oppressor, the one that's over them, holding them. Now let's look, I guess, if you will. This is not politically motivated at all. It's not to guilt. It's not to politicize anything. It's really to open our eyes and answer that first question. God, what is it that you want me to do with what you've blessed me with? God, how can I be faithful with what you've already given me? Here's another question. Who are the oppressed? And not so much the oppressed of Solomon's day. Solomon, when he looked out from the palace, he could see the poor. But who are the oppressed in our day? Now, I have shown you some of these things before, especially when in the context of Jesus making this statement to the rich young, or about the rich young ruler who came and said, "Hey, listen, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, I've done that since I was a little boy. He said, then sell everything that you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler, he left because he had a lot. He left with his head down, discouraged because he had a lot. And Jesus made this statement. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we look at that, and the majority of us in this room, you know, wealth is really, when we think about it, it's relative. The majority of us in this room don't think we're wealthy. The majority of us in this room, you may live check to check, or you know, what, hand to mouth, or whatever. But the majority of us in this room would look at our bank account and say, "We're not wealthy because we know so and so's got more than us, and so we're not wealthy." Well, let's look at the poor first before we make that assumption that Jesus isn't talking to us. Who are the poor in this world? Do you realize? I know this is the clicking moment. These are these moments where you're like, I don't want to hear this. There's 8 billion people, almost 8 billion people that live on this globe that we live on, that we occupy. 8 billion people. It will be 8 billion by the end of the year. It's just under 8 billion right now. 3 billion of those 8 billion people live on less than $2.50 a day. 3 billion of the 8 billion live on less than what you and I, if we drove through Starbucks and bought not a latte, we couldn't afford that. I'm talking just the coffee. We just want black coffee, a big one, a venti, which is the largest. If we bought a large black coffee at Starbucks, it would be $2.45. 3 billion. Between a third and a half of this world's population lives on what you and I would buy at Starbucks in a large coffee. Now watch this. If that's not enough to really wow you, 80% of this world, 80% of the 8 billion people, 80% live on less than $10 a day. Now, and let me ask you this. Are you wealthy? We're the wealthy, aren't we? I mean, we are. We look at our bank account, we don't have a lot compared to another bank account, but based upon 80% of the world. We went to Chick-fil-A yesterday after Jude's game, and the meals were $10. Just a meal. I mean, like 4 pieces, chicken strips, a drink. I got lemonade and tea and the waffle fries. And I consumed at lunch yesterday what 80% of the world made yesterday. When Solomon looked out, he said, man, there's so many. The majority of this world is oppressed. Listen, if you don't feel bad enough, why? Why are they oppressed? Well, mainly it's geography. You and I, when we look at how we've been blessed because of where we've been born. We're blessed by geography. God's blessed us. He's blessed the heritage of our family. But I want you to think about this. 22,000 children die a day. Under 18, 22,000 children die a day from preventable diseases. Something where you and I would have run to quick care and got them a shot of penicillin. They die from fever, dysentery, diarrhea, different things that our children have gotten over on a rather quick deal. 22,000 children a day die from preventable diseases. That's one every fifth. That's 15.2 children every minute. Every minute. I'm not going to sit here for a minute. 15.2 children. I just ran some numbers just to kind of help me, because my mind, I need help grasping some of this and understanding it. There are roughly 4,500 children in Halton schools. Our 4 elementary schools, Tail Roads, Platt and Princeton, and Halton Elementary, our middle school and our high school, comprise about 4,500 children just in Halton schools. Halton schools. How long would it take for all of those children to die at this rate? 5 hours. By the time we get home today, have our lunch, sit down and watch the 12 o'clock football games, by the end of that football game, all of the kids that go to Halton schools will be dead. 5 hours at that rate. 22,000 a day die from what you and I take our children, our grandchildren to, get them penicillin because of where they live and what they don't have. They're the oppressed. When Solomon looked, he said, my goodness, the majority of this world is at the bottom. I mean, he didn't feel bad enough. Let's talk about orphans. That always makes us feel better. 153 million children are orphans right now in the world. 153 of the 8 billion people, 153 million of them are 18 and under, and both of their parents have either died or they've been abandoned. There's over 420,000 children in the U.S. in foster care. But do you realize that if 7% of the people who claim to be Christians, if 7% of them would either adopt or foster children, it would erase every orphan and every child in foster care. 7%. 7 out of 100 who claim to be Christians. 2 billion people claim to be Christians, by the way. I'm not sure there's that many, but if 7% of that 2 billion people just said, hey, you know what, I'll take a child, I'll raise a child in my home who doesn't have parents, get them out of an orphan home situation, get them out of an orphanage, I'll take a foster kid into my home here in the U.S., 424,000 of them. If just 7 out of 100 of us did that, there would not be an orphan, there would not be a child, a parentless, fatherless child in the world. Isn't that amazing to think about? I know you come to church, give me the warm fuzzies, right? Don't step on my toes, preacher. But when Solomon looked out from his palace, he saw the majority of the people he saw were at the bottom. And they didn't have a comforter. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. Don't turn the channel. Nothing happens when we turn the channel, all right? Don't turn the channel on me. Hang with me. I can tell you're already, it's just that solemn feeling here. It's heavy, I get it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We got to talk about stuff that are heavy, things that are heavy at times, because I believe God has given us so much in order to meet so many needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, when you look back, Solomon said, listen, they were the oppressed, but they had no comforter. There were these who had nothing. Their oppressor was over them, but they had no comforter. In fact, he says it twice in those three verses, that the oppressed had no comforter. Who's their comforter? Look at verse 3, that the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Look at verse 4, it doesn't end there. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It goes back to that question, God, what do you want me to do with what you've blessed me with? I can't feed every child in sub-Saharan Africa. I can't do that. That's an overwhelming task. I probably can't drill a water well to give a family or a village of people clean water to drink. I can't do that. But what can I do? Oftentimes I focus on the big picture and I get so discouraged by the big picture that I miss what God wants me to do. Forget for a moment all of those numbers that I just told you. Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just said, listen, the God of all comfort has comforted us so that we can go out and comfort other people. It's not your responsibility to meet every need in the world, but my goodness, it's all of our responsibilities to meet some of them. Instead of changing the channel, Solomon looked down from the palace and he saw this majority of humanity was the ones that, they were the ones at the bottom for whatever the circumstance, for whatever reason, and we can look and do nothing because we judge them in the circumstance. God, I'm not giving them that. They're gonna buy beer with that money, right? Don't look at me, self-righteous people. I'm not gonna help them. They're homeless because of poor decisions. I'm not helping them. I'm not helping them. They haven't been wise with their money. They've got a drug addiction. They've got a problem. I'm not helping them. We judge the circumstance surrounding the situation they're in, and based by our judgment, we've decided we're going to do nothing. Ask ourselves this question, church. Let's be honest. What can we do with what we already have? Solomon looked out. The majority were there. Let's not let the circumstance become our excuse. That may be the best thing I'll say all day. Look at verse 4. He said, again, I saw for all that toil, every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. And this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. In fact, this is the motivation behind this. He says envied by his neighbor. It literally means that he's motivated by his neighbor. That the one who works oftentimes is motivated by what his neighbor thinks of him. That's what he means in verse 4. And that's why he comes to the conclusion, this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands. The fool is lazy, consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. And Solomon looked and he said, you know what, there's a lot in this next group. There's many. The majority's in the bottom, but there's many in the middle. That's what Solomon said. And then many is in the middle, and they're working hard. They're toiling with their hands. They're providing for their family, but oftentimes what Solomon observed was oftentimes the things that they're providing is motivated by the envy of their neighbors. You know, I've said this before, that we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. Solomon looked down, he said, man, I see him working so hard for the envy of, to be the envy of the neighborhood. I said, I see him toiling and spending all of his time acquiring things, accumulating stuff at the expense of the things money can't buy. A friend of mine buried his son. And he worked for a big corporation, and a friend of his, older guy, was retiring. And this friend of mine had just buried his son, and within months he goes to his guy's retirement celebration, and the guy had perfect attendance at work. I don't know how many years he'd worked, 35, 40 years, perfect attendance, never taken a day, perfect attendance. You know what they gave him? A watch. They gave him a watch. He walked up to my friend and he said, listen, take every vacation day they'll give you. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We spend so much time and energy and effort to acquire things at the expense of those things in our life that money can't buy. We'll work and work and work to give things to the people under our roof. And we'll try to somehow give them that instead of giving them us. To take every vacation you get. There's many in the middle. There's the prideful, the one who works to impress other people. That's what Solomon noticed, okay? I'm not saying he was on target. It's not a blanket statement of everybody. So don't take offense to this. Allow the Lord to speak to you if you're one of those. But then he said, even in the middle, there's the lazy, the ones who fold their hands. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, if anyone will not work, neither shall they eat. And I'll just, without being political, our government has a broken system that rewards laziness. It's not being political. I'm not making a statement about race. I'm not making a statement. The government is stepping in to provide assistance to individuals, and many of those individuals are not working because they decide not to. And can I tell you, Solomon, there's always poor among us. It's never been the responsibility of a government to meet the needs of the poor. It's always been the responsibility of the believers to meet the needs. There'll always be poor among us. Jesus said that. There'll always be those who have less. We're to be the comforter. We're to be the ones who helps. Give them hands up. Then in verse 6, he talks about the contented. Better a handful, be content. How about living a life where what you have, you're contented with? There's one more verse that I want to show you. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Please turn. It's the last time I'm going to have you turn anywhere in the Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's on page 825, if you got my same Bible. This is probably one of the most misquoted verses that's ever been quoted. 1 Timothy 6. Let's start in verse 6. Listen to what it says. 1 Timothy 6, 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Here's the most misquoted verse in all the Bible. For money is the root of all evil. That's how most people quote that. Doesn't say that though, does it? It's the love of money. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul uses the word contentment. Solomon describes it in verse 6 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Contentment is this word. I want you to write it down. Balanced. How can we live a life that is balanced? Blessed are the balanced. Blessed are those who are contented. He said there's many in this middle. Some are prideful, some are lazy, and some are contented. The goal is to be contented. Contented with what we have, and then asking ourselves that question, but God, how should we be faithful with what we have? What is it that you'd have us to do with what we have? Look at verse 7. I want you to see this next thing. I'm going to run out of time. We got Lord's Supper. Then Solomon sees himself. He's the man on the top. So there's a majority at the bottom. There's many in the middle. And then he is at the top. And he said, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There's one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother. There is no end to all of his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. It's lonely, lonely at the top. When you're in love with your work, longing for more, His eye is not satisfied. There's no end to all that he has to do. Solomon looks at his life, at the end of his life, and he says, it's all been vanity. I've chased after things that were temporary. Wealth, wisdom, women, all kinds of things. All right, let's end with this. What's the answer? I love these four verses. I've used them a lot in weddings. Solomon says that two are better than one because they have a good return or reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Can I give you just some insight into weddings, how we misuse Scripture a lot of times? When I talk about a covenant relationship at a wedding, I go to Ruth, the book of Ruth. And it is not a man and his wife speaking this commitment to each other. It's two ladies. It's Ruth that says to Naomi, her mother-in-law, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for where you'll go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Let the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. What a powerful picture of a covenant relationship. But it wasn't a man and a wife. It was a mom or a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law. I use this scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, that two are better than one, for they have a good return for their labor. Listen, this has nothing to do with marriage. This really has nothing to do with companionship. You and I do better when Jesus is part of our relationship. That's the two he's talking about. Solomon had spent most of his life making decisions based upon Solomon. He said, man, if I would have seen the world through a companion's eyes, if I would have seen all of this in plenty of time, if I could have seen it through the eyes of the one who is the comforter, he said, man, I'd have had a good return for my labor. Why? Because all that I had would have outlived me. I would have left a legacy instead of just an inheritance that the next people will spend. I could have left a legacy that would have outlived me had I have made a companion with the comforter. Because when I partner with Christ, he gives me a good return on my labor. I'll fall. He'll be there to pick me up. How can one do this alone? Well, you can. You'll get to the end of your life and you'll look at all of the things that you've acquired and you'll think, God, what a waste. All I got was a watch for all of this. I have nothing. I'm about to stand and face you, my God. I'm about to stand and face you and give an account for everything that you blessed me with. And I used it to comfort myself and comfort my family. God, had I seen it all through your eyes, how could this life of mine have been different? Listen, let's learn from an old man who didn't do well with everything that God had blessed him with. But let's learn from an old guy who comes to the end of his life and he looks and he says, man, I couldn't have done everything, but I could have done more. What could God do if we looked at all of our stuff and we said, God, how can I be faithful with what I've already got? How can I be faithful with the today that you've given me, the time, the energy, the health, even the resources? How can I be faithful with what you've blessed me with? Let's bow together. God, I pray, Lord, that we really would ask that question. God, I'm not pointing any finger at any person today. God, this sermon is for me. God, I pray, Father, we would be faithful. God, that we would seek you as being the one that we do our life with. God, that we would see this world through your eyes, not our own. God, I pray that we'd be wise, wise with what you've given us. God, I pray today, Lord, that you'd move in us in a powerful way. God, I pray, Father, that you would win victories in our heart, our mind, and our life today. God, move in this place. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening to the First Baptist Church Halton Sermon Podcast. If you'd like more information about our church, check us out at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.